following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight, we are in our study of the church, rethinking this thing called the church. And specifically tonight, we want to talk about, why don't you pronounce that for us? You came up with this great title.
What makes the church great?
You need to go a little longer on the hours. Come on.
No,
well, your wife is sitting at home.
Okay,
waiting.
Without the Tony the Tiger image there, it's hard for me to go with the full great.
Yeah.
But, you know.
I had another option for tonight, and it would be what makes the church great again? Or let's make the church great again. But the church, I think, is already great. And we don't want to step over into political innuendos. But what I want to read to you is, it's going to lead up to the verse you see on your screen at home. I want to start at verse 22. And this is Paul making his way towards Jerusalem. And everybody is telling him, when you get there, it's going to be so hard for you. And you're going to be bound. And a prophet did a very theatrical thing. And everyone's telling him, don't go. Here's what he says in verse 22. He said, see, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. By the way, at that point, I'm going the other way, not towards Jerusalem. But he kept going. He says, none of these things move me, or in other words, knock me off my course. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Gosh, that had to bring tears to some eyes. He said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now listen carefully. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He was speaking to leaders of the church. He said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Father, we know that alone, if we went no further tonight, this makes the church great because of the great price that you paid for us. So, Lord, as we talk about the greatness of this body, the greatness of this institution called the church, Father, I pray that our understanding and our vision of this family would be elevated tonight. So far beyond running off to a meeting or a building on the corner, we'd see the church, begin to see it for all that it really is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I said it that I believe that the church is already great, though it certainly is not perfect. The reason it's not perfect is because it's made out of people like us, and none of us are perfect. But I believe that the true church is the most wonderful institution on this planet. I really do believe that. More than any other man-made institution, the one institution, along with marriage, that God instituted, the church, is a great, great body of people on this planet. Now, last week, we talked about definitions, and basically speaking, we talked about what is this church, and we went through these. We talked about, you know, is it an auditorium? Is it an audience, a club, or a fraternity? And it came down to this, that it is meant to be this liberating missional movement moving into the world to bring the gospel, like Paul said, the gospel to people who are bound. And what a privilege it is to be involved in something like that, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. To be part of, you know, this thing that God is creating and, mm-hmm. and part of something that's been going on for thousands of years. Yeah, it's absolutely amazing to be a part of it.
Yeah, and to think we get to be involved in something that really is world-changing because it changes the world one heart at a time. And boy, to just be a conveyor of that truth, to me, is an amazing privilege. And it's not just because we're professional Christians up here that make our living doing what we're doing. When we talked last week about the word in the Greek behind which is translated the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. We talked about this, that it just means those that are called out. And I was thinking about this between last week and this week. Called out of what? We were called out of prisons of bondage and prisons of sin and brokenness and blindness and called into His marvelous light. And the church was never, ever a word that indicated a place or a building. And I really wanted to underscore that again, that it was never used for a place but was always attached to a people. So yes, it is a noun, but it's a noun that indicates the people of God. So what should we call this place? I mean, there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a place to meet like this, but what should we call the place? Well, what do we call this place?
The church.
Most people call it, I'll meet you at the church.
You could do an online survey right now, and people can suggest what we start calling it.
Tell us what you call the building that's at 7800 Edinger Avenue.
Yeah. Well, when you tell somebody to meet you here, what do you say? I'll meet you at Refuge.
Refuge.
We call it the Refuge. People call it a chapel or a hall. It's a building that is just a facility to facilitate a task. And I hope that's become clear. I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on this. But just in case, here's an Instagram post that I put up this afternoon. And I want to show you the post itself, and I want to read the copy that I put underneath it. The post reads, our church buildings might be closed, but the church is still alive and well. And listen to this. This is what I wrote underneath that. The church is not a building. The church is the family of God, and that church is alive and well. In spite of the current conditions, and maybe because of them, we are being reminded that the core of our faith, as articulated by Jesus, listen carefully, is to passionately love God and faithfully love the people He puts in the middle of our road. Gathering is important and it's natural. 2x2, small groups, or megachurch stadiums. And it'll be wonderful to see our halls filled again. But I believe God is blessed to see His church thriving in this limited exile as we serve one another, shine His light, share the gospel. That is the beauty of this COVID-19 season. Watching the church, and we've talked about this a lot on staff too, watching the church be the church beyond the walls. So I say to you and to us as well, dear brothers and sisters, be patient and persevere and preach the gospel. Love God, love people. Jesus' return may be sooner than we think it is. Now, it might sound to some like I've been being a little bit picky, but on this insistence of understanding that the church is, biblically, it is not the building. It is the body that meets in the building. But the reason I'm being maybe a bit picky is because words are important. And words convey thoughts and understandings, and those understandings drive our action. We move accordingly. So the questions I used to hear, and I actually remember this. I almost used to cringe when I would go to a pastor's conference because I was brand new in the ministry. And we had a very small church. I don't think we ever in Desert Hot Springs reached that coveted number, 100. We never made it to that. Maybe 75. And I just knew when I went up to the mountains to the conference center that somebody would say, so where's your church? And I would say, oh, I'm okay with that one. We're in Desert Hot Springs, really. So where are you meeting? Well, we got this old building and they've been so gracious, gave it to us, God did it. And then the question would come. You know my question?
How many?
How many? How many people you got? And, you know, maybe that many. And I remember Gail Irwin, a wonderful friend of ours and has ministered here before. And Gail said, I got a great answer for all of you pastors. When you're asked, tell us how big your church is, and your church is not big, it's little. Just tell them our church is between 5 and 6,000 people. And it was. 75 is somewhere between 5 and 6,000 people. And it wasn't huge, but I just remember that you know, passion to have more people that it might validate us and those kind of questions. But I heard from another pastor friend of mine who's with the Lord now, Jerry Cook. And he told this story that Richard Halverson, some people listening would remember that Richard Halverson was the chaplain of the Senate. And one day, speaking at a conference, somebody in a Q&A said, "Hey, where is your church?" And he paused as if he hadn't heard the question. And he just sort of looked up at the ceiling, and the guy said, "Excuse me, Pastor Halverson, where is your church?" And he said, "Well, I'm thinking." He said, "It's about 11 o'clock in the morning. I think some of them are in their classrooms right now. Some of them are driving buses. Some of them are making lunch for their children at home. That's where the church is. The church has always been meant to be out in the highways and the byways." So with the church as a Jesus movement, it's impossible to get that good count, isn't it, on how many we have and where they are at any particular moment. But Jesus never saw the church as a building on the corner. He saw a church in every element of society. What element? The element that you live in, the element that you work in, the classrooms that you go to, maybe the classrooms you teach in, and especially highways and byways and halls of power and prisons and beaches and slums and gated communities. So I think we nailed it, but Jonathan, you were going to read from 1 Corinthians, I think, and I'll put that up on the screen so people can follow along with you.
Right. First Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And it's important to note that when Paul is writing this, he's, you know, this doesn't come across easily in English,
right?
But this is a plural you all.
Y'all.
So
y'all.
That's there's the southern translation, y'all are the body of Christ. Y'all are the temple. And so it's saying as all of us together, we are the temple of God. And that was, you know, if you look back to the early days when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, they built the tabernacle, and that was the holiest place in the nation of Israel, because God's presence was in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
And then Solomon goes and builds the temple there in Jerusalem, and again, that became the center of not just the religion, but of life for the nation of Israel. And now that was where it was until the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit descended upon the church.
And what was interesting there is it doesn't seem like God initiated the plan to build the temple. He initiated and articulated exactly how that was to be built in every little piece. But David said, "I want to build you a house." And God said, "Look, you're going to build me a house?" He said, "I'm going to build you a house." But he allowed it, and then he honored it, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. He could have said, "Whatever you want to do, whatever, but my Spirit's going to stay in that tabernacle, in that tent." But you actually saw it enter into the temple.
And then when did that change? At what point did we become? Did God move out of that temple?
That's an interesting question on when did he move out of that temple. I mean, which one? The Solomon's or, you know, but...
The last
we
one.
We definitely see on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and filled the church, you see this great movement of God take place as the Spirit is indwelling every believer equipping them for service.
Yeah, and I'm just thinking out loud here too. But if there's an indication on the day that Jesus died, when he breathed his last, and it says the doorway or the veil, it was ripped from top to bottom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's been so much said about what that meant, but I really kind of camp on the idea that God was saying, "I'm coming out of here. At this point, I'm moving out of this one little place here in Jerusalem." And, of course, God is everywhere. But it was, I wonder if that's the point that he moved out of there and into the hearts of those who believed. So then why the building, Jeff? What makes this place?
Well, I had something on his real quick. I think about the transition that a first century Jew who becomes a Christian, whose whole entire life thought, we go to the temple, we go to the temple, we go to the temple, and then they come to Jesus and they hear the words, you have become the temple, that right. you no longer go to a place. Eventually they'll gather together and the place will be wherever they gather together.
Right.
But that thought process of I can worship the Lord in my home, I can worship him with this gathering of, you know, small group study, or, you know, Peter's teacher there will go. I mean, just that idea of like the massiveness and the magnitude of the temple, the centrality of the temple, God's presence is in that temple. That's where we go. And then to be able to be like, actually, we could take a group of 20 over here and we can worship him in spirit and truth.
Yeah.
I think that's pretty powerful.
Yeah.
But go ahead, to answer your question about, well, then why do we go to a building?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no question that as we look back at the process that moved us from one place in Huntington Beach to here, and these are the only two places I've been the pastor of this fellowship, that there was no question that God opened doors to lead us to this property here, right in the middle of the marketplace, and there was so much vision around that. But what makes this place special or significant is what happens in it.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yeah, and I do think that's the key concept. Is it could be a building, it could be a park, it could be whatever. There are just a lot of great things that you can do with a building. You know, there's lots of tools in this facility that allows us to do ministry in a really good way. And I quite frankly, whenever we do this place called Refuge Class, which is our introductory class.
And if you haven't taken that, it's going to be coming up again.
Yeah. We'll do it again.
And that's how you get involved in the ministry here with us.
We talk about the idea that this is a tool that God uses and has used for people to walk through the doors of.
Right.
They're shopping across the street. They come through the doors. Mm-hmm. And we have a significant responsibility in having this to use it well, to manage it well, to not look past the idea that God has said steward this well. And so I think when we talk about the building, it is a great asset, but it's also something we feel the burden of managing well.
Yeah.
So, right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because it's not the church isn't the building or the room or the amphitheater or the school gymnasium that you meet in. It's the people that meet in those rooms.
Yeah.
And that's right. that key thing of just remembering it's the people that make up the church, not the building.
You know, today when we were gathering in our staff meeting in one of the back rooms here, socially distant from one another, and I think what so maybe 17?
There's 15.
15 of us. And Michael led us in some worship, and it brought me to tears. I mean, to just be back in the gathering of the people. There's something special when the people of God gather together. And a word about the gathering and these things we call services. Another weird word that we put upon our gatherings, services. Services is supposed to be a verb, to serve the Lord. And, you know, for whatever reason, we won't dig into that now. But gathering is natural. And I was thinking about this last week. We gather, everyone gathers, unless they're really a hermit or a total loner. We gather around ideas. We gather with people who have like interests. And whether they be, you know, sports or arts or other interests or passions, we gather around common loves, the things that have somehow captured our heart. So when we gather here, what happens in this place?
In this particular room we're in now?
Yeah, or any place. When
I mean,
we gather.
Worship, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
With our voices. Significant. Teaching of the Word of God, for
it's
sure.
It's different when we sing together, isn't it, than when you sing by yourself?
Yeah,
I'm not saying anything about your voice.
Right.
I'm just
saying. Well, I mean, you can. I'm open to that critique.
But boy, to join David talks about it in Psalm 22, when I went with the great congregation, and he remembered those exhilarating moments to hear the voices of all those people that he gathers. So we reconnect with each other. We renew old friendships. We worship corporately. And we train and equip and empower the ministers. So we gather, and this is the way I've looked at it for a while, and some of you have heard me say this 11 times probably by now, we gather here to prepare for the going. Mm-hmm. Our ministry, your ministry, all of our ministry, really, most of it takes place out there. We can minister to people here in prayer and instruction, but most of it takes place outside. Now, that was a little bit more recap than I wanted to do on part one. But part two now, I want to talk about what makes the church great. And because pastors love alliteration, there are four C's here. And the first one is we have a great commandment. And I'm just going to put the references up on the screen, and we'll talk about them a little bit. We don't have a lot of time to go and read them. Very familiar passages, by the way. But we have this great commandment, and you find that great commandment in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, and then also in John 13. And as you see on your screen, that great commandment, the mandate that we have. What mandate's a part of the word commandment. And that mandate is, what's another way of describing what a mandate is? Talked about this a little bit today. Another word for a man.
I think Jonathan got it right in the office today. So,
nice handoff.
The military,
nice
the military. Handoff, Jeff. One?
Yeah, no, it is. It's a command. It's an orders that we must follow. And so, a commandment isn't something that it's a suggestion. It's not a great suggestion. It's a great commandment. It's it's a requirement that we must.
Not follow. Not a suggestion. It's an imperative, or as a. What's the Scottish preacher that's on K-Wave? Imperative. It's an imperative. It's something we have been mandated to do. There's no option. If you're going to be obedient to God, this is our commandment. And so in Matthew 22, Jesus was confronted with the question, what's the greatest commandment? It happened two times, and once he said, why don't you tell me? But in Matthew 22, he said, let me tell you, it's love God with everything you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then in John 13, he said to his disciples, he called it a new commandment. What was new about the commandment to love in John 13? What had they not quite heard at that point when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another how? What was the qualifier?
Yeah, he love one another as I have loved you.
Yeah. He wasn't say he didn't say just go ahead with you know how to love each other just love each other that way, but he said I've set you a standard and I want you to love one another. Like it'd be a loving thing for us to talk these through more before we come up and shoot from the.
It's a trivia game. We're playing trivia here.
It's Bible trivia.
Really,
we got little points.
But then I would have to be a far more deliberately prepared person. But in John 13, the mandate is this. What makes the church great is we are supposed to be the most loving institution on the planet, the place where people learn what love is all about. And I'm just so thankful that the church has always been that. I choke on my words. That's not always true.
Not always.
There are some people that have maybe taken a step to reconnect with God, thinking, I'm going to go to that church on the corner. And maybe when they stepped in, and maybe it even happened here, They didn't find the love that Jesus showed to broken people. And we need to demonstrate that love to the people that are in the middle of our road and to one another, certainly. And we're going to get into that again a little bit later. But the first thing that makes us great is we have a great mandate. And if we live up to that mandate, there's something powerful about the presence of God that just really rests upon us. The second see in what makes the church great is we have a great commission. And that great commission is seen in five different passages, and we will try to just talk our way through these as well. Again, we've done this many times, especially in our missions course, as we talk about the great commission. Well, what's another word for commission?
Again, that's another one of those military terms. It's putting laying hands on somebody or giving them the authority to go and do something. You commission officers in the military to have the authority from above to them to go and do something, to go and do a mission.
Hey, one of you guys said, and we were talking about this earlier, that it can be the document that's handed to you or the written orders. Mm-hmm. This is what your purpose. This will define the rest of your life. The commission. I would take the word, the two letters, the first two letters of commission off, or is there a double M there? Yeah, let's take
three letters off.
And or it'd be called mission. It's the mission. It is our direct mission from God. And here's what I want you to look at. I've got them all there in line for you. And so I know it's not in the order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's Mark, Luke, Matthew, John, and then Acts for a reason. And I noticed this several years ago, that if you look at the four different versions in the Gospels and then add Acts version, which also is also spoken in the end of Luke, it kind of fills up the details of our mission. Hmm. The mandate to love one another, and then another mandate, which is also a commission, the the mandate to go into the world. And it goes like this. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, and Mark remembered this, or he researched this, the last commission, and he said, Jesus said, go everywhere and tell everyone. And how's it read in the scripture?
It actually says, go and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yes. Go into
all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person.
Yes. And some people are really creatures, aren't they? I was a creature. Man, I was one of those creatures that just crawled out from underneath a slimy rock when Jesus found me. But he says, go everywhere and tell everyone. But it's interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't tell you what to tell them. Now, that was earlier in the Gospel of Mark, but in Luke, he tells you what to tell these people. Where? People everywhere and everyone everywhere, tell them this, that their sins can be forgiven. Let them know, because of what Jesus did on the cross, their sins can be forgiven. If they'll repent and turn to their Savior, let them know that there's hope for the guilty. Is the world still full of guilty people?
Indeed.
All over.
Yeah, my house is full of guilty people. My wife and me, even more. But then Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, and this is the one we usually use for the Great Commission, that and Mark 16 as well. But Matthew 28 is where he says, do what? Go into all the world and
preach the gospel and make disciples
of all nations. And what is a disciple?
A follower of Christ.
Mm-hmm. The word disciple is sometimes just, in probably the beginning level of understanding, it's a student. Mm-hmm. It's a learner. But a disciple is somebody that's going further than just learning the facts, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what would you say that entails? When you go beyond just, okay, tell me what, give me straight doctrine, help me cross the theological T's and dot the theological I's, what does it mean to be a disciple in terms of following Jesus?
I think if we're talking disciples are people who not only have the right knowledge in their mind, but have learned how to apply it and are actually living it out on a day-by-day basis in the world. And so it's not just, again, like it's not just having a seminary education, but it's actually putting boots to the ground and actually living it out.
Yeah. And you hear disciples make statements like Peter did.
Yeah.
In John chapter 6, when Jesus turns, when it said, not a few, you know, sort of turn and said, I think I'm leaving. I can't take this intense call. But it says a multitude left. And then it says that he turned to his disciples, said, aren't you leaving? And that's when Peter said, where would we go?
Yeah, and you talk about the training of the disciple, and that's one of the things that the church does, is the training.
Yeah.
And what makes the church so imperative is that the training happens oftentimes here. Mm-hmm. And whether it's a building or a group of people, the church is the place where we go for training. And we do that here every weekend. Every one of the Bible teachings is purposed to train. Wednesday nights, where we're at tonight, all our youth ministries, we're training disciples. And so that's huge.
Yeah. And that's dispensing information and building relationships.
Absolutely.
You see, Jesus, not just sitting down with his disciples in a typical classroom, but walking up and down roads and showing them how to do this and how to do that. Some say it's interesting that the disciples never said, teach us how to preach like you, but they said, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray by praying with them. And I think discipleship is something that happens out in the roads of life.
Yeah,
where you tuck somebody under your arm and you say, let's go. Why don't you go do this with me? Whether it's, you know, in the pastoral sense, go do a hospital call with me. Come along with me and watch me do weddings and funerals and that kind of thing. The things that I think I've gathered the most are things I got from not just listening, but watching and co-laboring with somebody. And so Jesus said, I want you to take these people. You've gone everywhere, told everyone their sins can be forgiven. And those who respond to the gospel, make disciples out of them. Build into them like I built into you, which takes us to John 20, where John's version of the Great Commission, I've always loved this. It's so succinct. Jesus breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, as the Father sent me, I commission you. I send you. And they would look back and not just hear what Jesus taught or watch how Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead and and cast out demons and heal the lepers, but they'd see the heart with which he did it. Mm-hmm. And I love the way that John was the only one that gave us that scene of intense mercy and compassion for the woman that was caught in adultery and throwing his arms around lepers. The others talked about that as well. So as the Father sent me, I send you. And I think it's important to remember that means to go with the same heart as Jesus went with, not just the same information. And then you go down to Acts chapter 1, which you also find at the end of Luke 24. Same author wrote both of these. And what does he say there in Acts chapter 1?
Well, in Acts chapter 1, he tells them that the Holy Spirit will be coming upon them. They will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And at this point, just a few days later.
Yeah. So he's telling them, don't try to do this in your own strength or your own ingenuity.
Right.
So, and we'll get into that more next week, along with this next bullet point. The third C is this. We have a great comforter. The term that's used in my Bible is a great helper. And that's one that, like you just said, will empower us and infuse us with power, give us gifts, and we'll dig into that next week. But in the light of all of that, with the great mandate that we have and the great commission that we have, the mission that God's called us into, and with this great comforter who lives in us and empowers us and by the way, transforms us too. The work of the Holy Spirit within us is to turn us into new people. But with that, the mandate or the commandment and the commission and the comforter, that is the kind of the groundwork in which our Christ, Jesus Christ, is fulfilling, or not fulfilling, but building this great community. And that takes us back to where we were last week when Jesus said, I will build my church, gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, looking at all of that, how important is it that we as leaders and pastors, shepherds in a church like this, how important is it that we keep our mission statement in mind as we lead a congregation like Refuge?
Very important. It's easy to get off track or to focus on something that's not an essential or not one of those things you've listed up there. Yeah, I mean, that's easy, especially as you see lots of different methods and things coming into the church, and you're having to weigh out, well, what is the most important thing? What are we all about? What do we need to be about to continue to honor the word and honor what the church is? So huge.
Yeah, like if you lift out the commission and you still go everywhere and you tell everybody, but you don't bring them the gospel, you've become just another social club.
Yeah.
You become nothing but a fraternity. And you know, there's so many things that we could do that wouldn't necessarily feed into and reinforce the mission of the church. I know you're huge on that. You know, your heart for the world that you have been deeply embedded in Africa, but it's huge to you, isn't it?
Absolutely. I think that commission of sending people out is so vital. It's part of what we've got to continue to do at Refuge, and really I think any healthy church is a sending church, because this is the command. And it would be like a military where an entire branch of the military has just decided to ignore the great command that they've been given from their commander in chief. Yeah. It's like, why do we exist if we're not spreading and sharing the gospel?
Yeah.
If he didn't want us to go out and do that, he could easily just, as moment we become believers,
absolutely,
take us to heaven. But he leaves us here because there is a very important mission that we must be about. Evangelizing the lost, making disciples of all the nations. So, I mean, of course, it's going to hit all the things that I love. The evangelism, discipleship, missions. All of this right here is right in my wheelhouse.
So people come into this fellowship, and they say, man, I love this community here. And I love my pastors and my leaders and Joy and the ladies that lead us. What is our responsibility? And I know you picked out another verse that you wanted to talk on a little bit in Ephesians on that. I'll put it up on the screen. But what are we here to do as the shepherds, leaders, teachers, pastors?
Well, Ephesians 4. Verse 11, starting in verse 11, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says this, and he himself, this is Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. And it continues on like Paul typically does, long run-on sentence here.
Yes.
But the point of it is that pastors and teachers and shepherds and evangelists were here to equip the body to do the service.
Yeah.
We're here to teach them and train them in what to do and how to use their gifts and talents and treasures that God has given them to further along, to continue to grow in that great commandment of loving God and loving others, and to fulfill the great commission of going around the world and around the corner to share the gospel.
Yeah. So we're not here. Leaders don't exist to do all the ministry or to entertain, you know, the saints that come in here. But as it says in Ephesians, we're here to give you the tools, show you how to use them, so you can go out and do the work of ministry.
Right.
What does that ministry look like out in the streets where our people find themselves and in their neighborhoods? I mean, you don't have to have a passport to do the work of the ministry or even to hit the mission field.
You definitely don't.
So what does that look like for the people that are part of Refuge?
I think for us, one of the biggest things we have to do is help them understand that they have a gift or gifts that have been given to them by the Lord. Every believer is equipped with the Holy Spirit, and who has poured into them gifts and talents, and God has designed them with unique situations in their life, experiences. And I mean, we could talk about all these different ways that we can know, but it's helping them understand the gifts and how they can use them. Because again, with evangelism, like you said, yeah, you don't need a passport to go to and spend thousands of dollars to get on a plane and go to a foreign country to share the gospel. Yeah. If your neighbor across the street or across the hall, if you're in an apartment building, doesn't know the gospel.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
You can go around the corner or around the globe.
That's frightening for people sometimes, isn't it? Thinking, oh, that's what we pay preachers to do. Pastor, I've got an assignment for you this week. Again, Pastor Jerry Cook, I remember this story. A woman came to him and she said, Pastor, do we have a visitation committee here in our church? And he said, yeah, we do. It's probably the biggest one that I know of. And she said, good. And she took a big long list out of her purse and she said, these people need a visit. And he looked at it, he folded it up, and he gave it back to her and said, that's your assignment this week. Go visit those people.
Okay.
And then the trembling begins. Well, what am I supposed to do? How do you encourage the folks of Refuge that are listening right now to go about that ministry? How does it? How do you strip away the fear from that as if you're throwing them in over their head?
Yeah, I think it first starts with what we're talking about is that the church is great, and they're a part of that church. And so to recognize the idea that, getting rid of the idea that I go to church, I come here on Sundays, I'm part of the gathering and the assembly of the saints. That's a pretty big calling. And we went over this last weekend, the names that God calls us, chosen, royal priesthood. And he's talking about the whole church in that point. But I really think he's saying, listen, I've got an important role in the kingdom. And so I think understanding, number one, that you're called. I think the second thing that I always do when I get stuck in a rut is I ask the Lord to get me out of that. Or if there's fear, Lord, get me out of that fear. Like, I don't want to live with that fear. If you're calling me to go do that thing or talk to that person or mow that person's lawn, if it's kind of uncomfortable, it goes against my personality, bring me out of that fear. So I begin to pray about that. Yeah. And then at some point, you take that leap off the deep end.
And there's a couple of verses, actually one in Hebrews. It's one sentence broken into two verses, which makes me think that Paul wrote Hebrews because of the long sentences. And then the other one is a couple of verses over in Galatians. I want to read these to you. Hebrews chapter 10, and Jeff, if you would get ready to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 6, let's say verse 9 and 10, okay? If you look that one up. Listen to this. Here's the half verse that we hear a lot these days. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As if the exhorting one another is exhorting one another to go to church. But it doesn't say that, because the whole verse reads like this. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. To what? To do good things. To do the good works that he puts before us. Exhorting one another even so much more as we see the day approaching. The point there, to me, seems to be we're running out of time to do good works. And so we have the time now while we're on this planet, a lost planet, surrounded with lost people who need to know there's hope. We have the opportunity to do good to all men. And it says, especially, you're in Galatians.
Go ahead. Galatians 6, 9-10, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and here's the especially, to those who are of the household of faith.
Yeah. It doesn't say, I think it's very important that it says especially, not exclusively.
Exclusively, right. Yeah.
But what is that saying when it says especially?
That's, love the body.
Yeah.
Focus on the people that you are called to be in the same building project, living stone, that you are. You're building up the body of Christ.
Starting at home. Talking about look around the dinner table, so to speak. Yeah. Look around the fellowship and see who needs prayer and see who needs visiting and see who needs help with. It might not sound spiritual, but somebody needs a babysitter so mom and dad can finally, after 6 months, go out and have a dinner together.
Yeah. And speaking to the exclusivity, in the passage for this weekend, 1 Peter 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, there's a lie going on there, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Yeah.
So there's the inward, like, I want to make sure that we're doing things for the body of Christ. But then also I'm living with the mindset of those people who don't know the Lord, that they may look at my good deeds. And even though they want to come against me, they're like, I don't even know what I can say about that person.
And I see a lot of churches, and it's wonderful, a lot of great congregations that organize good work outreaches into the community and cleaning up streets and pulling weeds and all that. And it's very organized, and that church will go out in teams throughout their community. And that is wonderful. But even if it's not organized at the church, for the saints, the believers in Christ, to realize, I can do that. I can go do good to all people. And yes, I can especially start at the household of God, in my family, my church family. But it answers the question, who gets the goods? Who gets the good works? Who gets the goods of those good works? Well, whoever God puts in your path. When you see somebody that needs a hand, you give them a hand. Now, here's a few questions that might help us think through what our ministries might be. And it begins with who you know. Who do you know in your circle that needs help, that needs some assistance, and who needs encouragement, and who do you know who needs Jesus? There's the people that are beyond the fence, so to speak, but beyond those living stones of the church, and find a way to open up a conversation. I think every church has something like an evangelism class or a team that's going out. If you want to learn how to effectively share your faith, then step towards that and step into that circle and just look where there's areas. And I know somebody's going to say it or think it, I don't have the time to do that stuff.
No, so, right now?
I think the coronavirus has just wiped that excuse right off the planet.
We
don't have your sport teams. You don't have school. You don't have your commute even.
That's right.
So get out there.
Yeah. And you know what? We were chatting about this in my office earlier today, that the person who says, I don't have time. And my first response was, let me follow you for a week. And then I thought, let me turn that around and say, if you could watch my life for a week, up close and personal, if you could follow me for a whole week, you would know how much time I waste every week. And my excuse for, oh, I didn't have the time to visit that. Oh, I'm so sorry. I just was so busy. I couldn't get that call back. And And you know, we all are in charge of our time, and nobody's going to take charge of it but you. But if you say tonight, and I hope you will, I hope you'll say, God, I want to be a part of those who deliver the goods, the good works to my community. I want to be a part of this wonderful thing called the church. Oh, well, you are a part if you've believed in Jesus Christ, but I want to be a part of the ministry that really makes the church great in our community, that demonstrates the greatness of Jesus by being his hands and his hands reaching out and his feet running to the aid of people. You can be, in so many words, a first responder to whoever is in the middle of a crisis. And trust me, there's people around all of us. You were talking about something you've been doing at your apartment house too, and just you know, reaching out to your neighbors.
Yeah, we've been putting together little care packages to send to our neighbors in our apartment building. We've got, I think, 30 units right there just in our one building of our complex. And we just decided we were going to start passing some stuff out and putting gospel tracts in with a package of toilet paper and
it's gotta be
flowers for the ladies, and if there's a kids, maybe a small card game or something like that. But putting and just going and saying, hey, we wanted to share this with you guys, a little blessing for you guys. There's a gospel message in here, even if we don't have time to have a full conversation, even if you're scared of that. Grabbing some gospel tracts and handing them out is a great way. I know of many people who've gotten saved because their journey of salvation started because they were handed a little piece of paper that had the gospel written on it.
Yeah, you know, and that is something that is, that's the church living beyond the walls, where it doesn't all happen in here. And today, Jeff, watching how you guys organized a blessing for your mom on her birthday. She might even be watching right now. And happy birthday, Karen Wilson.
Happy birthday, Mom.
Yeah. And the way that, you know, watching the people up and down the street that came out to say, who's getting blessed? And that's just, it might be a small thing, but to the person that gets it, it's a big thing to be remembered. So the church, and you know, I've called you, Jonathan, our fact checker in, what was the term I gave you?
Oh, man,
fact checker. And check
well,
this out.
Well, actually, that's your title.
my business cards have the title underneath of, well, actually.
Resident fact checker. This thought came to me, and I haven't had the time to really think it through, so you can help me think it through. But the church, as far as I can tell, is the only thing on this planet that will survive the destruction of this world. Now, you could say that everyone's going to live somewhere forever, but in terms of surviving in a pleasant way, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only institution that is going to survive the demise of this planet. And we want as many people to get into the family of God as we can. And so what makes the church great, I want to go back to where we started as we read it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What really makes us great is that God determined to pay the highest price anyone ever paid for anything. And that's the price he paid for you. And if you tonight are someone who's still outside the family of God, you need to get in because you are so loved by God. He's pursued you to this point. He wants you. He wants to save you. We tell you tonight, your sins can be forgiven. You don't have to carry the load, the weight, the guilt, the shame of your sin. And it all happens the moment you say to Jesus, I am a guilty sinner. Please forgive me. Forgive me and make me your child. And you surrender your heart to him in a sincere way, and you are his from that moment on. And he will begin a great work in you. That's what makes you great. That's what makes the church great, that we are his, purchased by the highest price ever paid for anything, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, anything in closing?
Do we have any questions?
Yeah, any questions? I'm sorry,
Question that we had, and I think it actually is a quite, it fits here. We just got one that came in about, we're definitely living in a period where things are a little different in the way that we can do things. So is it true to say that the phrase, you know, the methods may change, but the message should never change?
Oh, absolutely. They constantly change. Yeah. And that's the one thing, as we prepare to move generationally into the future, and I put the baton in the hands of the next generation right here. You can expect it to change. It has to change. The message will not change. I can guarantee you that with the next generation, which is demonstrated right here. They're not going to tweak the gospel. They're going to preach the gospel. So yeah, methods change. And you know what? One big method that might change is who knows what's going to happen in the next season with how the church gathers. It might go back to what it looked like in the first century or what it looks like in China in house churches and cellar basement churches. Yeah.
Yeah. We just got another one in from John who wants to know how we can know what his gifts are and how we can use them in service.
Hey, John, can I ask you to wait 1 week?
Is that next week?
Yeah, next week we're going to be digging into the gifts of the Spirit. But we were talking about this earlier, too. There's a difference in the way that Paul talked about it and the way Peter talked about it.
Right.
We're going to be getting to Peter on Sunday mornings. But Paul loved to give labels to everything. He was an amazing theologian, I think. And Peter was a fisherman. And he said, yeah, basically I look at the church and there's those who speak and those who serve. Some people that have vocal gifts and others that have manual gifts. And they do deeds of service that help move the gospel forward. But we're going to be talking about that.
Start somewhere. It would be a good one. Like just start, find a ministry and start serving in it and see what the Lord does.
And yeah, and if you're looking to see what your gifts are, a quick, 15-second thing is, you know, what are your talents? What do you have that you have a passion for? Mm-hmm. Can you use that to share the gospel? Right. Can you use your talents, your gifts, your life experiences to show people love with the Great Commandment or to fulfill the Great Commission by sharing the gospel?
Yeah, absolutely. And look for the opportunity that's in front of you, and God will give you the gift to match the need, I believe.
Yeah.
So. And there's much more to say about that, but yeah. Any other questions?
The last one we just got in as well. We've got another one that has come in. Is there a date Refuge is going to be opening our doors?
Yeah, the dates.
Well, the date will be the first date of meeting after the permission is given from the state level and the county level, when those two levels coincide or join and we have permission to move back into the building. So if behind that is the veiled question of are we planning on May 31st, we're planning on the next day that it's legal for us to be meeting. I hope that it would be May 31st. I think that would be wonderful if the permission was given and the restrictions were lifted and we could all be together in, well, not all, because our capacity here will be diminished. But
well, we've got a sanctuary that we're sitting in right now that we've already prepared. So you can't see this, but this sanctuary is prepared for the day that they say it's time. We've made it ready, and we'll make sure everything else is ready.
Yeah,
and we're looking for people who can help us actually those days they open. On the day we open, we're going to need people to help more than just even our normal team of ushers. We're going to need more ushers and help people to help host basically in areas of the church to help organize where we're sitting and spacing out everything. And we also are going to need some people to help us between services to clean those areas and sanitize the area so that it is safe for the next service to come in. So if you guys are interested in helping out with either of those, you can contact the church office tomorrow, either give us a call or shoot an email to
We've already got a list of people.
Yeah, we've already got a small team that's starting. We want to keep adding to it. I'm ready to get out there and spray everything down with Lysol and alcohol wipes or whatever we got to do to get this services going and get people in here.
Amen. Why don't we pray? Okay. Father, I thank you again for this high call to be a part of your church, the called out ones, this missional movement that you are thrusting into the world. And we thank you, Father, that we're a part of that. And we pray that your church would grow and grow and grow, not just in numbers, but in vitality and in depth and in power, Lord, and effectiveness. So bless your people, Lord, as they walk into their next day and even the rest of their evening, as they bless their families, serve their families, share the gospel with their families, bedtime stories with their kids, and just and then speaking over the fence to the neighbors, Lord. We want to be alive and well in this day where we're in this limited exile. And Father, we welcome this time to learn in a deeper way what it means to be your church out there beyond the walls. In Jesus' strong name, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Jonathan. Made this a lot of fun. And next week, we're going to have Pastor Chase and Pastor Isaac up here talking about the Holy Spirit and continue on this thing, rethinking this thing called the church. God bless you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.